Ecclesiastes chapter 6, if you would, for the preaching of God's word. Ecclesiastes chapter number 6, going a little further here in this chapter in the word of God tonight. There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it is common among men. A man to whom God hath given riches, wealth, and honor, so that he wanteth nothing for his soul of all he desireth. Yet God giveth him not power to eat thereof, but a stranger eateth it. This is vanity, and it is an evil disease. If a man beget 100 children and live many years, so that the days of his life, of his years rather, be many, and his soul be not filled with good, and also that he have no burial, I say, that an untimely birth is better than he. For he cometh in with vanity and departeth in darkness, and his name shall be covered with darkness. Moreover, he hath not seen the sun, nor known anything. This hath more rest than the other. Yea, though he live 1,000 years, twice old, yet hath he seen no good. Do not all go to one place? All the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet the appetite is not filled. For what hath the wise more than the fool? Who hath the poor that knoweth to walk before the living? Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the desire. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit. Father, would you help us now? Use your word to draw us closer to you. Cleanse me of sin and empty me of self. Fill me with your spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We're spending this section in Ecclesiastes chapter 6 considering life as a dead-end street. In other words, a life that is full of movement and a life that is characterized by activity. A life where you're actually going somewhere only to find out that you're at a dead end. You see, the world doesn't have a shortage of movement. The world is not without activity. The world, as we say, is not dead from the standpoint of going absolutely nowhere. But on God's map and in God's economy, and when it comes to advancement the way that God views it, you're only really and truly going somewhere when you're in his will. And so under the sun, apart from God, away from the acknowledgement of God, away from an ongoing relationship with God, a mindset that is foreign to the things of God and the thinking of God can be moving, can be tired, can be worn out, can be exhausted, can be out of gas, and at a dead end. And by the way, that's why so many believers whose names are written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, whose mansions are under construction by Jesus Christ, whose souls are secure unto the day of redemption, who have the Holy Spirit living inside of them, who carry a Bible wherein all of the principles of God lie for success, and yet many of those people who are the most blessed people on planet Earth live every day frustrated. How many times in Ecclesiastes do you hear Solomon say, this is vanity and vexation of spirit. 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 Listen to me. You don't have to be lost on your way to devil's hell. You don't have to be without God. You don't have to be without a Bible. You don't have to be tied up into some cult. You don't have to have never heard the name of Jesus to be miserable. Just live as a Christian without acknowledging God, and you'll be more miserable than a lost man. And here is Solomon, richest man at the time, smartest man, gifted and full of promise, blessed beyond measure, and yet every chapter he's got a headache. And I'm going to tell you something. God does not expect his children that are in the world with him living inside of them to live every day mad at the world, frustrated in the Christian life. I'm saved, but I can't stand it. I'm going to heaven, but this Christian life is about to wear me out. I know the law, but I tell you, it's killing me. Hey, Jesus didn't just come to give us eternal life, but he came to give us abundant life. Listen to me, the happiest person on planet Earth should be the child of God who's living with Christ inside of him and a Bible in his heart and the truth and the promise that Jesus is coming again, but that in the meantime, he'll never leave us or forsake us. There should be joy unspeakable, full of glory. But under the sun, it's a dead-end street. So Solomon will give us three areas where we see that dead end so pronounced in this life. Number one, unenjoyable wealth. We began to deal with that last week. Unenjoyable wealth. Solomon says, I see a man to whom God hath given riches. I see providential fortune. He said, I see somebody that God has blessed. By the way, if you're blessed tonight, thank God that God has blessed you. He said, I see somebody that God has blessed with sovereign disbursement and supply desires. And yet, this man with providential fortune is a man with a prohibited fulfillment. He's got stuff and no power to enjoy it. He's got all this stuff on paper. And all this stuff in possession. And what good is it to have it if God won't let you have fun with it? And then God gives a permitted feast. He won't let the man have it. He lets somebody else eat it. A stranger devours it. And it's a sad dilemma. This guy has spent all this time and God has allowed him to accumulate all this wealth. And yet somebody walks into his life and eats off of his plate, devours his own meal. Ladies and gentlemen, that's why. And by the way, Solomon is not spending this passage of scripture preaching against things or preaching against wealth or preaching against a wonderful accumulation. Aren't you glad that God doesn't have a problem with you having nice things? He's just simply saying, when the nice things are what you live for, what you gonna do when somebody else eats them? Pointless function of this man. It's an evil disease. Vanity. He gets 100 children, lives many years. The days are many, yet he's not going anywhere. He's got seeming advancement. He's got all these kids and he's got all this stuff, but yet his days are not filled with good. Verse number 3. And because of that, he has a pitiful finish. He has no burial. He's so broke, he can't even get a casket, or he's so forgotten, his family won't even bury him. How short-lived reputation is. How quick you can be great and forgotten. And we watch it. We watch it in the sports realm. We watch it in the political realm. I mean, I can think of athletes at times when everybody was talking about them, and now you look back and say, whatever happened to him? Whatever happened? When did he fall off the scene? Because I'm going to tell you something. This world will chew you up and spit you out. They only want you when you're doing something for them. And when you stop doing something for them, they want nothing to do with you. But I'm glad that the God I serve doesn't love me for what I can do for him. He loves me based on what he's done for me. And when I can't do anything for him, I'm glad he still does a whole lot for me. Pitiful finish, provides him with potential forgottenness. Nobody remembers him. And it was better for him to be born early than to live late and waste his life. It is better for the tree, for the fruit to fall off the tree before it's ripe than to stay on too long and be rotten. Amen. Amen. I think sometimes, we don't understand the mind of God, but we do understand that God makes no mistakes.
And one of the joys of going to heaven is to see all of those wonderful infants that somehow through the providence of God weren't able to live or weren't able to survive or weren't able to live wholesome lives. And from a human perspective, we think, wow, I sure wish that child had that privilege. But we never know what God is protecting them from. And some people that lived a long time wish they never came. Remember, this is all under the sun mindset. So if you've got God in your mind, these verses don't apply because you don't think like this. See, if God's on the throne of your life, you'll never say, it was better for me not to be born. No. If God's on the throne for your life, you'll say, I'm glad I was born, and I'm glad I was born again, and I'm glad I'm in church, and I'm glad I got a Bible, and I'm glad I got the peace of God that passes all understanding. But when you're out there in that crazy world driving around without a credible road map, and you're following the crowd because everybody's turning left, and you find out that everybody that turned left ended up in a dead end, and that one car that went right ended up going somewhere, you'll wish that you had more than a crowd as your stimulus for decision making. Broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that find it. Straight is the way that leadeth to life everlasting, and few there be that find it. Ladies and gentlemen, don't base what you do on the crowd. Base what you do on Christ. The practical fact of the matter is, it's just, he's been in the world, but his name is covered in darkness. Verse 5, he's not seen sun nor known anything. This hath more rest than the other. He's simply saying for a man to be on the earth and to leave in darkness, it's better for someone to have never seen the sun. Hey, listen. It's worse to see the sun and to have it go dark than to never have seen the sun in the first place. The plain futility of life. He says, though he live 1,000 years twice told, and that's impossible. But the hyperbole here, the intentional exaggeration is God saying to us, he could live as long as life could be lived. He could have as much as life could give. But at the end of the day, if he's had all that life and all that stuff and no way to enjoy it, he's going to the same place that the person that had nothing went. Amen. You see, the futility of life is this. Under the sun is continual grief, and under the sun is a common grave. I hate to tell you this, but folks get buried under the same dirt when they were rich while they were alive as they do if they were poor while they were alive. I hate to tell you this, but the dignitaries and the politicians and the wealthy millionaires and the gurus, when life is over, they go back to the same dust that the paupers and the hobos and anybody else goes back to. That's why the value of our life is not based on the stuff that we had. It's based on the God that we knew. Unenjoyable wealth. Secondly tonight, let me give you just a few brief thoughts on the second part of this dead-end street is what I call unsatisfying work. Unenjoyable wealth and unsatisfying work. We pick this up in verse number 7, all the labor of man is for his mouth. He uses the word mouth, and he uses the word appetite, and then he finishes the verse with saying, not filled. It says to me that under the sun, you deal with an insatiable appetite. In other words, you can't ever get enough. You're never full. There's never enough on your plate. Could I tell you that one of the most permeating attitudes in our culture today is discontentment, and some of the people that are the most blessed are the biggest complainers. Because under the sun, there's an appetite that's never satisfied. And when you have an insatiable appetite, and that insatiable appetite becomes the drive of all that you do,
It then demands intense activity. There's nothing wrong with work. But hear me now. When work is only done because you are driven by an appetite that will never be satisfied, you will work yourself silly, have no energy left, feed your appetite, and still be hungry.
And that's why people get to the end of the road and go, I don't want to live anymore.
I'm tired of working so hard
and not being satisfied. By the way, that's why you got to make sure that when you surround yourselves by your relationships, that you don't surround yourselves with relationships in people that are never satisfied, because they will suck you dry. Proverbs 1 said, let us all have one purse. Amen. Amen. Let's go out to eat and let's put it all on one card. Why? So I don't have to pay my share. These restaurants don't like to split the bill, but you always have issues when you got the same bill because nobody knows what they order, right? They order a $9.99 meal, a drink, a dessert, and they give you $10. Don't think about the drink. Don't think about the dessert. Don't think about the tax. Don't think about the tip. And they always leave the money before everybody leaves. Here's my money. I got to go. Because by the time you calculate what they owe, they're already home. Oh, I didn't leave enough. They knew it when they left. Let us all have one purse, Proverbs chapter 1. My son, if sin is enticed thee, consent thou not. See, intense activity. This world, listen to me. When your flesh is governing the way you think and the way you live, and you gotta have it, and you gotta have it, and you gotta have it, you work yourself silly. Work yourself so much you have no time for Bible. Work yourself so much you have no time for church. Work yourself so much you have no time for soul winning. Work yourself so much you have no time for family. Work yourself so much you have no time for worship. Work yourself so much you have no time for the things that matter in life. And you rationalize, I'm doing all this for you. I'm doing all this for this. I'm doing all this for this. Let me tell you something. This will never stop being this. The joy of serving the Lord is I don't have to wait till I reach some benchmark to have joy. If I live for God today, I can have joy today. But the world says you got to do all this for 5, 10, 15, 20 years. And finally, when you get there, you can enjoy it. I'm glad that in the Christian life, I can enjoy every day with Jesus. And so he says, you start working, but you never satisfy. Intense activity. And how many times I've watched Christian people set out to do something for what they planned to only be a little while. And ended up spending a lifetime doing it. Oh, I'm breaking away for a little while, but I'll be back. I'm going to try this for a little while, but I'll get back to it. I'm going to get out of this for a little while, but I'll get back on it. See, the devil doesn't tell you on the other side of the door is, we're going to keep you. We're going to keep you. See, you cannot put God on hold till you click back over. The problem with the Christian life is when you don't walk in the Spirit, you don't have temperance. And I know we think about temperance all the time as being self-control, but really temperance has more to do with than just self-control. Temperance has a bigger dynamic, which is the idea of moderation and balance. And one of the fruit of the Spirit that is inclusive in the Christian life is the ability to balance. And the Christian that doesn't walk with the Spirit will all of a sudden be serving God, get a job and leave God, get a relationship and leave God, move somewhere and leave God and forget. You can go and do and be around and marry and work, but God has to be at the center of everything. Amen. You can't drop God off and pick him back up when you're done. He's supposed to be driving. How are you going to drop somebody off if you're in the passenger seat? And people jump off in endeavors And God goes on hold. And they think because I'm doing something new and I'm moving somewhere forward and I'm trying something and I'm on a new kick that I kick God to the curb. No, take the name of Jesus with you everywhere you go. Intense activity. But there's an impossible advantage. Here's what he's saying. The labor of man, verse 7, is for his mouth, yet his appetite is not filled. Verse 8, for what hath the wise more than the fool? Who hath the poor? What hath the poor that knoweth to walk before the living? Here's what he's saying. When things and getting things and advancing in this life becomes your main thing, you're no more advantaged when you have stuff than you are someone that doesn't. And here's why. You work hard and you're never satisfied. See, the good thing about serving God is there's fulfillment. You know, you get off in the world and you start drowning in the pool of expectation. And the world, well, the world had you killing yourself on it. You come back having accomplished something and the world says, well, good, here's the next thing. And then you get that and the world says, here's the next thing. And you come back and you say, here's the next thing. And you die reaching for the next thing. You serve God, you ask Christ to save you, and God says, guess what? You're adopted in the family of God today. You get up and read the Bible, and God says, you can give us this day our daily bread. You go out soul winning, you can lead somebody to the Lord today. Ladies and gentlemen, the most fulfilling life that you can enjoy today is a life of serving God. If you're struggling with thoughts of insecurity and failure and never feeling like you're good enough for the world, I would encourage you, divorce yourself from the world and wake up tomorrow morning and say, I've decided to have a new boss. I've decided to work for a new employer. I'm going to work for somebody who not only saved me, but he ensured my success when he saved me. And if I'll get up today, regardless of my mama, my daddy, my past, or my disdainers, if I'll get up today and walk in the center of God's will, today I'll pillow my head fulfilled. You know what fulfillment today does? Propel you to get up and do it tomorrow. It's the joy of knowing I did what I was supposed to do today. See, stringing greatness is the consummation of a lot of little things done right. And I think sometimes we try to wrap our head around being great down the road. And we won't focus on being right now. I read a book by John Maxwell called Today Matters. Great book. And the premise is, don't expect to be something special 5 years from now if you won't get up tomorrow and do something special. The book is really not a scriptural book, but the principles in it are true, and any principle that's true is rooted in Scripture. And the world's got us beat in some things. Sometimes in hard work, and discipline, and discernment, and in drive, and in motivation. And the only thing we got going for us is being saved. And if we'd ever be hardworking for Jesus with him in our heart, like we were for the devil when he was in control, we might make more than just save people going to heaven. We might make save people living abundantly on earth. Impossible advantage. Here's what I call an informative adage. Better is the sight of the eyes than the wondering of the desire. It's a statement, isn't it? Better is the sight of the eyes than the wondering of the desire. I was reading, I was studying a couple hours ago. I was reading that this scripture verse mirrors an old proverb, and I can't remember the exact words, but in so many words it says he is a fool who gives up a bird in his hand for a bird in the bush. In other words, if you're trying to catch a bird and you got one in your hand, but you hear a bunch of them in a bush, you're dumb if you drop the bird in your hand and go look for what you can't see in the bush, because chances are you're going to get on there and find nothing. And not only have you found nothing, but you lost something that you had. And here's what Solomon is trying to say. You better stop putting so much credibility in what you're dreaming about that you don't have, and you better start being a realist and living with what you do have. I think that we're, by the way, Solomon's not preaching against dreaming. There's nothing wrong with dreaming. I mean, I've preached to teenagers for years, dream and dream big. There's a whole lot wrong with dreaming when our dreams are based on our personal fantasies and not based on the prompting of the Holy Spirit of God. See, there are a whole lot of people who want to dream to do big things, but they want to do big things because they want to be big people. The child of God that dreams big doesn't dream to be big. He dreams that all the earth may know that there's a God in heaven. And he says, God, you platform me and you promote me so that the more promotion and platform that I have, the more people I can tell about Jesus. See, if the higher you get, you're not doing more for it with the glory of God, then don't plan on God keeping you there long. Better is it. Better is it. The incessant aggravation, and we'll close. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit. He says it's a dead end. Now, I'm telling you, you better listen to the word of God, because the world will tell you just work, 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 hard, 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 and eventually it's going to work out. It's too many dead people that if they could come back to life would testify that's not true. Okay, just because you put in a gazillion hours and sweat and cry doesn't mean you're going to be happy. See, your happiness is not based on what you're doing on the outside. It's based on who you know on the inside. And Solomon says this is an incessant aggravation. It's vanity and vexation of spirit. A headache after a headache, a headache after a headache. And so you get to the house every day and you go, oh, I got to go back here tomorrow. You know why? Because you're living outside of the will of God. Apart from destiny, apart from purpose. Just living. The world says if you're good at it, do it. Whatever you wake up in the morning and feel like doing, if you feel like that, that's what you are. What if you went to bed drunk? Then you're not going to wake up in the morning feeling like what you should be doing. You can't base, listen to me, there are missionaries on the field today that will tell you if they got up and did what they felt like doing, they'd miss the will of God. The Holy Ghost of God doesn't jive with your feelings and your instincts. The Holy Ghost of God has a mind of his own. I don't need to get up and do what I feel. I need to get up and say, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O God, my strength and my redeemer. God, help the children of God in the 21st century with all these toys and these gimmicks and these fools pulling us away from God to somehow agonize, sweat, cry, and beg God to show us his perfect will for our lives. Amen. Otherwise, you will spend your life trying to add years to your life and find out you never added any life to your years. Our Father,